Satan has a highest purpose, but who cares? God has a highest purpose, and his purposes trump everything else. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Hi, welcome to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. I'm Dr. Fred, and I'm going to be kind of your guide leading you through this episode and any others you tune in here to Study, Grow, Know to listen to. We have been dealing with what I have titled, I Will Be Like the Most High. It's a short series, and it deals with Satan, his scheme to become like the Most High. In fact, as we learned, it has become or was, remains his highest purpose. And we've been trying to see how that's been going for him and what God has to say about it. Now, we've been discussing the reason that Satan originally fell in this short series. We've noted that Satan sinned through pride in thinking too highly of himself. We also indicated that the Bible reveals to us his promises, what he endeavored to accomplish, to attain. And those are listed for us in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 as the following. Here we go. Quote, "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Unquote. I love that. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. In spite of his promises. Nevertheless. This is what God's going to do. Now, Satan's goal, since he sinned, has been to replace God, to shove God aside and place himself, Satan, ahead of God. This hubris, this absolute and abject arrogance was the very thing that corrupted his thinking and placed him on an opposing path with God. Since then, his one purpose for existing has been to make himself like the Most High. This is Satan's highest purpose, as we've mentioned previously. God is allowing and even using Satan's highest purpose to prove God's highest purpose. God cannot be replaced. God cannot lose. God's purposes will prevail, and all things will bring him glory, regardless of Satan's attempts or any attempts of fallen humanity. Now, while Satan's highest purpose has been attempting to prove that he can best God, that he can become like God, God's purposes involve Satan allowing to have those opportunities to prove that he, Satan, cannot. And I find that fascinating. In other words, Satan's purpose is to prove that he can become like the Most High. God, his highest purpose involves allowing Satan to see that he cannot. Now, since Satan held what is probably the highest position in all of God's creation as a created being, in other words, still underneath God, as far as we know anyway, that he held the highest position as a created being, this would automatically prove to the entire creation that no other being is capable of upending or equaling God either. Essentially, it would silence all arguments and preempt any further attempts to unseat or equal God. Sin will have come to a full end. It will have run its course as unfulfilled hope on the part of the sinner. And I think that is important to understand. Satan's promise to become like the Most High will be nothing more in the end than unfulfilled braggadocio, unfulfilled hope on his part. Now, unlike his original sin that he whispered to himself in his heart, which, by the way, only God saw, as I noted in Isaiah 14, verse 13, that said, "But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the recesses of the north. God is very clear there. He says to Satan, Lucifer before his fall, but you said in your heart. That should tell all of us that God sees, hears everything we think, imagine, say to ourselves, even when we don't speak them out loud. So unlike the original sin that he whispered to himself in his heart, Satan's final and upcoming defeat will be broadcast to all of creation. And Paul tells us this. He affirms it and confirms it in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. That final defeat will remove all doubt about the finite, created creature versus God, the uncreated, infinite one. It's actually no contest at all. But for human beings and demons and spiritual beings, it seems as though there really is a struggle or even a battle, when in point of fact, no battle exists at all. It is all going according to God's highest purposes. A lot of skirmish, a lot of dust kicked up, a lot of activity and movement, but it is all moving in the exact direction God would have it go. The sooner we realize this, the better off we will be in our Christian walk, because we will fully understand out true purpose. We will fully understand our true purpose, as we continue to exist and live behind enemy lines. And that's exactly what we're doing today, folks. We exist here behind enemy lines. And because of that, Paul tells us we see through a glass darkly. We don't have all knowledge. We can't see things super clearly, but we have faith. And that faith is to guide us. Too many Christians look at society, and because of the abundance of evil that appears to be in charge, they come to wrongly believe that evil, Satan, is winning the war. And because of this erroneous belief, these same Christians get carried away into thinking one or more of the following things. First, well, Christians aren't active enough. They're not doing enough. Second, Christians aren't praying enough. Thirdly, Christians aren't working hard enough to push back against the evil. We need to pray against it. We need to actively involve ourselves in working against it. These are the things that Christians come to, and this is why way too often people like, well, Jonathan Cahn or even the recent movie War Room gained such a following within Christendom because Christians do not understand, it seems like, what God is actually doing, since there appears to be so much evil in society. They come to believe that, oh, if only Christians worked to gain a footing in society, to regain what's been lost. Well, if only that would happen, the following would occur. Number one, America will repent. Global society will repent. Christians can gain the upper hand through political elections and activism. Christians can affect change through the legal system. And finally, Jesus will return sooner. In essence, this is nothing more than repackaged dominionism that ultimately teaches that Christianity should overtake and quote-unquote conquer society on God's behalf. Now, author Chip Burlett explains this ideology, and let me read a quote from him. He says this, quote, "Dominionism is a tendency among Protestant Christian evangelicals and fundamentalists that encourages them to not only be active political participants in civic society, but also seek to dominate the political process as part of a mandate from God," unquote. I think that's a really good encapsulation, a very quick definition of what we're talking about when we refer to dominionism. Now, the problem is that this is not part of God's revealed will for Christians. Whether it's Jonathan Cahn, the recent movie War Room, or something else, or someone else, and their teaching, the belief that Christians need to dominate society actually dates back to Constantine in the 3rd century and his alleged dream where he saw a Christ. It all started back in the 3rd century when we had the rise of what became the Roman Catholic Church and that kind of a thing. So he saw a cross in the sky and understood that to mean by this sign conquer. Now at that point, the Roman Empire changed forever because the church married the state and the emperor became the leader of the Roman Catholic Church and society through the Roman Empire. Now, sadly, the atrocities that took place later on by Constantine under the authority of the church following that move are written in the annals of church history. We can't deny that they exist. Dominionism within Christendom has its roots in what we can call Christian Reconstructionism. And Sarah Diamond explains, let me quote from her, quote, largely through the impact of, let's see, Rushdoonies and North. She's referring to Russus John, R.J. Rushdoony, and Gary North's writings, the concept that Christians are biblically mandated to occupy all secular institutions has become the central unifying ideology for the Christian right, unquote. Now, I don't know much about Sarah Diamond or the previous individual, Chip Burlett, that I quoted, but I believe that they have accurately portrayed dominionism and reconstructionism. And whether or not you agree with them in all things, I think it's hard to disagree with their definitions. Now, it's fascinating to me that the people mentioned above and others like them often denigrate what I believe is the biblical theology of a coming rapture, tribulation, and physical, visible return of Jesus, after which he will rule for 1,000 years from Jerusalem, physically. These people, like Gary North, Rush Dooney, and others, they laugh at this. They think it's ridiculous that we, as Christians, should not simply be waiting for things to happen, but we should get out there and direct the way things should be happening. It's part of the biblical record that God has revealed to us, though, that these things are going to happen, the rapture, the tribulation, the physical, visible return of Jesus and his reign for 1,000 years. Yet for these folks, they believe in large part, it's up to them to change society for Christ's benefit. He does not need our help there, folks. They believe he does. He has not tasked us or asked us for it, and he has not designed things so that the oneness is on us. He is going to get things done according to his will. Our job as Christians is really elsewhere, I believe. Dominionism is rooted in terrible theology. Stemming from it is the belief that if Christians will only work hard enough to change society, this will actually bring about the early return, the physical second coming of Jesus. It's up to us as Christians. We must work for it to make it happen. That's what they argue. This puts the emphasis on human beings and removes the power of God's sovereignty from the equation and from God himself. In other words, this belief says that God is really limited, but he is self-limited. He can only do what we help him accomplish, and he has done this purposefully. So in other words, the oneness is on us. This is sin. It's sacrilege. It only appears to be wisdom, cloaked very loosely in biblical truth, but in reality is the exact same lie that Satan propagates all the time. That God's path is not set in stone because people have the power to change it. That's New Age gobbledygook. It is nonsense. It's New Age pablum regurgitated to appear as though it's Christian. This is really treacherously problematic for Christians because nowhere in Scripture can we actually come away believing that it is the church's job to reform society. In fact, attempting to do so creates the false illusion that things may become okay after certain laws and rules have become dominant within society. For instance, the belief that, like, the Ten Commandments should be posted in every courthouse and school throughout America might be something that is believed to be a good thing. Therefore, an all-out effort goes on to make that happen. But even if that could be accomplished, Christians would believe or have a tendency to believe that the false notion that things are moving in the correct direction, society is changing, it's being reformed. Yet Romans 1, the entire chapter tells us that in spite of the outward pressures of society toward a more conservative or biblically traditional approach, the plain truth of the matter is that those who are not saved will continue their downward spiral, which will continue to infect and affect society negatively. The apocalypse that John speaks of in Revelation is still going to occur sooner or later. We don't know the timing. Only God does. Even if we could impose Christianity on global society, as Constantine tried to do, it would be temporary at best. But that is not required for people to receive salvation from God. We don't need to change society for people to hear and respond to the truth of the gospel. I'm convinced that Satan has been using ideologies like dominionism to cause Christians to shift their focus away from spiritual needs of people to material needs. In the meantime, though, Satan continues to redirect society away from God, and God allows it because of God's highest purpose. His highest purpose has benefited from Satan's attempted redirection or misdirection. Now, while I believe the church needs to wake up, absolutely, it needs to do so with respect to the Great Commission, the spreading of the gospel, and not any sense of rebuilding what has been lost or supposed dominionism or Christian reconstructionism that is allegedly supposed to direct our steps. If God is allowing Satan every opportunity to make himself like the Most High, it stands to reason then that God will cause his own word to be filled in the process. And that includes a time when Satan, through his spiritual son, quote unquote, will rule the earth during the final 7-year period, which ends with the physical return of Jesus. It is coming. There is nothing that Christians can do to stop it. Our focus should be on sharing the gospel with everyone, and that includes politicians we do not necessarily like. The world is being directed to this point, and because of it, evil is allowed to appear. I want to emphasize, appear as though it has the upper hand throughout global society. And the point of all of this is that God allows Satan to direct earth affairs in order to give him the best chance to overcome God. That's the reality. That's the reason. Satan will be allowed to bring this world to a one-world system globally that he will control through Antichrist. It's going to happen. God will allow it. It will provide Satan with everything needed to be the final ruler. He will have at his disposal all the armies, technology, and military armaments of this earth, not to mention the fortunes, the resources, in his final attempt to bring his promises of Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 to fruition. And not only will Satan be granted every opportunity to fulfill his promises found in Isaiah 14, 12 through 15, but along the way he will even be allowed to create a pseudo-trinity, a false tri-unity where he will be portrayed as the Father, his spiritual son will be the Antichrist, and the false prophet will act as the Holy Spirit. Christians need to understand what is coming to pass. Instead of running around like chickens without our heads, wondering, oh no, the sky is falling, what do I do, what do I do? I need to store up stuff, I need to do this, I need to make myself as prepared as possible. You know what? We need to be aware of what God is allowing Satan to achieve so that we will once for all, stop trying to undo what God is allowing Satan to accomplish. It's not up to us. It's not up to the church to change society. It is up to us as Christians to be involved in the Great Commission regardless of how society appears at any given time. I'm going to try and wrap this up next time, so I hope you'll join me then. In the meantime, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.